Luke 17:11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria, and that's significant here, as we'll see, and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up. Go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's a cartoon strip, Ziggy. He's got his dog, Fuzz, and he's out lost in ski country out in the Great West, and they don't know which direction to turn, and Ziggy says, "You know what, I've got a cross-country guide here, and there's a little section here of advice of what to do when you get lost." And there's 3 different words of advice. The first word of advice, if you don't know which way to go, flip a coin. I don't think that works too well. The second approach is to do eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I don't think we'll do that. But the third one here, this looks like it's got possibilities. It's the auditory method. It says, A, relax. B, take a deep breath. C, yell as loud as you can, "Help! Help!" That's it. I think that's probably the most reasonable way for many of us to get help, when we have no other options. And don't we see that in our text today? I mean, we're talking about people who didn't have options. 10 men with leprosy had no way of saving themselves. Their disease affected them physically. As we know, at least Hansen's form of leprosy dulls the nerve endings. So you can't feel parts of your body. And we know in the body of Christ, if we don't feel somebody's pain, what happens to that member of the body? We lose them. That's what happens with leprosy. You start losing body parts. Physically, they were hopeless. Socially, they're hopeless. They're cut off from their family. They're cut off from their community. They are sequestered in quarantine. Spiritually, they're hopeless. Why? Because they're ritually unclean. They can't even go and worship in the temple as worshipers would go and worship in the temple. So they're cut off. They need help. It's kind of like the joke about the cruise ship that goes by the deserted island. And as they go by the deserted island, there's this raggedy, bearded, hairy guy who's a mess and comes out of a hut and starts going nuts. And as they go by, a passenger says to the captain, "Who's he?" And the captain says, "I don't know, but every year, once a year, we come by this island, and every year he goes nuts. I don't know why." You have to think about it. Maybe it was Gilligan. I don't know. But you see, Jesus is traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee when he encounters this group of men with leprosy, and they go nuts, don't they? They go crazy. They cry out. I mean, they're used to people just sailing past them, aren't they? And yet, today's different. They know they can't get within 6 feet of anybody. They know that if they're upwind and that person is downwind, they can't get within 150 feet of that person. And so, instead of saying unclean like they're supposed to, when they see this Jesus walking by, they shout, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And I think that's a good start. In fact, today we want to look at 3 aspects of what we might call true faith, or what some theologians might call saving faith, by looking at the faith of these 10 lepers. And as we look at this, I want you to ask yourself, are you a person of true faith? of saving faith or some other kind of faith? Think about that. So the first thing we need to see here is that true faith or saving faith usually starts with a sense of need, right? And then it proceeds to a series of actions. In this case, the acute physical, social, and spiritual needs propelled these 10 lepers to cry out in faith to this famous faith healer, this itinerant rabbi, this man they knew as Jesus. So they call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And Jesus in his mercy responds to them, right? But not without asking them to do something first. In other words, before he heals them, what does he do? He tells them to go to the temple and show themselves to a priest. Now, why did Jesus do that? Did you ever think about that? Why did Jesus do that? Well, first of all, he did that because that's what the Bible tells you to do. If you're a leper and you are healed, you're supposed to go to the priest, who's not only a religious figure, but he's sort of like a public health official, a health inspector, to make sure you're no longer contagious, and then you can be reintroduced into community. That's one reason. But I believe the real reason Jesus asked him to do this, because he wanted to test their faith. He wanted to see if they would take a step of faith before they could enjoy the benefits of faith. And that's how faith works sometimes, doesn't it? In fact, doesn't it remind you of another story of another non-Jewish leper named Naaman in 2 Kings 5? Do you know that story? I love this story. Naaman is a big hotshot military official in Syria, and he has leprosy. And one of his Jewish servants tells him, "Hey, you know, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal you. His name is Elijah." So Naaman goes all the way to find Elijah. Remember, Elijah doesn't even come out to see him. He sends out one of his servants. But what does the servant tell this big hotshot military official? He says, "Here's what you do. You go to the Jordan River, you dunk yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed." And Naaman's like, "What's the deal here? What am I, chopped liver? I mean, why would I go to this little dinky, stinky Jewish river, the Jordan? We got big rivers in our country." And those of you who've been to the Holy Land, have you ever been to the Jordan? It's a little bit anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, it's a pretty small river. And so Naaman says, "Why doesn't the prophet just come out and wave his hands and heal me? Why do I have to do this?" Well, why? Because sometimes, many times, most of the time, God wants us to prove our faith by putting our faith into action, right? I mean, how many people do you know who cry about not having a job or not having money or not having health or not having a good marriage, that their marriage is falling apart, and they don't do anything about it? They don't apply for a job. They don't go see a doctor. They don't try to find a marriage counselor. They just say, "Well, we'll just leave it to God. We're not going to do anything." Is that what God wants us to do in those situations? I don't think so. Thus, the first thing we have to do is exercise our faith before we can enjoy the benefits of faith. And so we don't know at what point in their journey to Jerusalem that these 10 lepers got healed. But we know that at one point, all of them did. Praise the Lord. God honored their faith, right? So oftentimes, the first step in true faith or saving faith is the willingness to what? Take a step of faith. Maybe God's speaking to you in a certain situation. You don't know what to do, but maybe you need to take a step of faith.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe he's talking to you about that. Listen. That's the first thing. But the second phase in the journey of true faith is acknowledging that Jesus is the center of true faith and the focus of saving faith. And where do we see that? Well, that comes next, where we learn that all 10 lepers were healed, but only how many returned to Jesus? One. That's right. That's significant. For even though all 10 had a form of faith, all 10 experienced the benefits of faith, only one seems to have possessed true and saving faith. And what's even more extraordinary is that that one person returns, ironically, is not even a Jew. He's not a Jew. What is he? He's a half-breed Samaritan Gentile. Now, what do we know about the Samaritans? Well, we know that the Jews hated them in general, and we know that Jesus' disciples hated them in particular. In fact, remember the story of James and John who go to a Samaritan village and preach the gospel, and they get rejected, and they come back to Jesus, and what do they say to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, let's nuke them. Let's just call fire down upon that village. Let's just obliterate it. Remember that? That was the attitude that Jews had towards Samaritans. Now, why is it that? Well, one reason they didn't like the Samaritans, because Samaritans thought they were God's people. They had their own scriptures, in fact. They even had their own temple at Mount Gerizim, where they worshiped God in their temple. So that really irked the Jews. In fact, do you remember how shocked Jesus' disciples were when they found him speaking to the woman at the well, who, remember, was a what? A Samaritan woman. They were shocked, number one, that he was speaking to a woman. Number two, that he was speaking to a Samaritan. What gives here? But do you remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well? He was confronting her with the gospel. He was confronting her with the truth. He was confronting her with her sin. And then what did she do? She does like what a lot of people do. She tries to change the subject. She wants to talk about religion. She says, you know, you Jews worship in a temple in Jerusalem. We have our own temple. She wants to change the subject, but Jesus cuts right through that. Remember what Jesus says? Madam, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship God, but the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, guess what?
Amen.
That hour is here in this passage. Indeed, Luke and the Holy Spirit drop a bombshell in our passage today by allowing us, the reader, and the first century readers, to assume in the beginning that all 10 lepers were what? Jewish. Right? We assume they're all Jewish because they're all going to the Jewish temple. There's no mention of the composition of the race until the very end of the story, when we learn that the one leper who returns to Jesus was what? A stranger, a foreigner, a Samaritan. Whoa! I mean, that must have shocked the cultural categories of Luke's readers. Just as Jesus shocked the cultural categories of his audience when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, because who's the hero in that story? A Jew? No, a Samaritan. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. You're getting a little edgy there, Jesus. You're kind of pressing the edge of the envelope, Jesus. But of all the 10 lepers who exercised their faith, the one leper who seems to exercise true and saving faith is not even Jewish. Not even one of God's chosen people. Not even one who knew where salvation came from. Remember what Jesus said to the woman on the well? Jesus is very inclusive. Jesus doesn't care about race. Jesus doesn't care about color. But he does care about truth. And he says to the woman at the well, salvation comes where? From Buddhism? From Taoism? No, through the Jews. Salvation comes through the Jews. Comes through the Jewish Messiah. Moi. Jesus is very narrow when it comes to truth, isn't he? Thus, the Samaritan leper did not know this before he met Jesus, but he did now. For we read that he goes back from his journey to find Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, he worships there at the only true temple, which is what? The body of Christ. Jesus said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What temple was he talking about? His body. The leper came and worshipped at the true temple because he worshipped at Jesus' feet, at the body of Christ. And guess where the true temple is today? Right here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're all living stones in this temple. In fact, what is the church often called? It is often called the body of Christ, doesn't it? That's the true temple where you worship the true God. That's what we're doing here this morning in this assembly of believers. You see that? This one Samaritan had true and saving faith because he was the one leper who realized that Jesus was not just a man, not just an itinerant rabbi, not just a faith healer. He was, in fact, God in the flesh. Because he comes and worships Jesus. And Jesus allows him to worship him. And then Jesus says to him something startling, "Your faith has saved you." That's what the Greek word means in the literal translation. And only God can say that, can't he? Only God has that authority. Jesus exercises divine authority because this leper recognized his divine authority. Do you see that? Thus, true faith always leads to an actionable faith by followers who take steps of faith. That's number one. But number two, true faith always finds its focus and its fire where? In the person of Christ. And there is no saving faith apart from that person in the entire universe. That's what this passage affirms. But thirdly, lastly, thank you, all true and saving faith expresses itself with a heart of gratitude, right? I mean, isn't that the distinguishing characteristic of this Samaritan leper? Namely, he had the grace and the faith to come back to Jesus and say, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you." Right? You know, someone said that the world is comprised of two types of people. Two types of people. Those who take things for granted and those who take things with gratitude. Which type are you? There's a great gulf that separates those two types. On what side of the gulf do you fall? Don't we see that gulf in our text today? There were nine ingrates and one grateful Samaritan. You may have wondered what that 9-1 is on the front of the bulletin today. Is that the ratio of humanity between those who are grateful and ungrateful? I hope not. But it certainly was the ratio in this micro group. And maybe this goes back to the soul-killing sense of entitlement that I talked about last week. I mean, maybe the other nine lepers just figured, you know, God owed it to them since they were, you know, God's chosen people, right? So they're just getting what they deserve, right? Do you see how that sense of entitlement works? Also, they just never maybe took the time to go back to Jesus and tell him thanks, you know? Ingratitude is often engendered by a sense of entitlement. If you have a sense of entitlement, you're not grateful. You get something, you think you deserve it. Right? Maybe that's why this foreigner, as Jesus calls him, did go back. Or perhaps you heard the story I love to tell about the foreigner, the immigrant, who came to this country from the old country. And he has a shop, has a store. One day his more Americanized son, second generation, college educated, he's got a CPA, comes back to his dear old dad in his little shop, and he looks at his dad and says, "Dad, look around here. What kind of business are you running, Dad? I mean, really? I mean, your accounts receivable are in a cigar box. Your accounts payable are in a spindle. All of your cash is in the cash register. How do you even know what your profit margin is? Is this any way to run a business?" His father looked at him. He said, "Son, let me tell you a little something. You know, when I came to this country, when I got off the boat in Ellis Island, I didn't even own the shirt on my back. The only thing I owned was the pants on my legs. Now, your sister teaches art. Your brother's a doctor. You're a CPA. Your mother and I own our own house, and we own this store. Okay? Add all of that up. Subtract the pants, you got your profit margin." I like that story. Why? That's reality, isn't it? That's the big picture. Do you have the big picture? Are you grateful or are you an ingrate? Think about that. Do you say thank you? You see, true faith and saving faith compels us to thank the Lord not only for the shirts on our back and the pants on our legs, but the grace and the forgiveness that He provides us, even though He doesn't owe it to us, right? And when we feel that gratitude, then we go back full circle, don't we? By expressing our faith and gratitude, how? By serving others. By action. You see that cycle? That's not a vicious cycle, that's a glorious cycle, isn't it? Let me leave you something. I'll put that spiritual principle, I think, into sort of flesh and blood reality. It's a true story that's told by David Dunn about a woman many, many years ago, probably back in like the 40s. She's in a train depot in Cincinnati, Ohio, and she's just observing people. You ever go to places like that? It's fun to just people watch. And she noticed this 15-year-old girl sitting there in the depot. And she'd sit there, and then a woman came. This poor woman had two crying kids. She had all the packages and everything to get on the train. And she kind of sits down, and this little girl just hops right up, 15-year-old girl, and she says, you know, how are you? And she establishes a little rapport. And then, you know, she says to the woman, look, you know, you look kind of tired, bedraggled. You know, can I help you? Why don't you let me take care of your kids for a few minutes? You can go get a coffee, go get a sandwich, go get something. And when you come back, you know, I'll be here with your kids. Now, of course, in our day and age, we say no way. You know, an anonymous person comes up like that, we'd be suspicious. But this was a more innocent time, a less cynical time. And so, sure enough, she says, you know, thanks, I'll do that. So she goes off and she gets something, comes back feeling refreshed. And then she says, you know, I got to get ready to get on the train. She says, well, let me help you. And she gets her bags and she gathers them together and she puts her on the train and she says goodbye. Sits down. About 10 minutes later, another mom comes in with a kid and stuff, and she does the same thing with her. And she does it a third time. And this woman who's watching is like, well, this is odd. I mean, so she goes up to the girl and she says, look, I'm sorry for asking, but I can't help but notice, you know, what you're doing. Why are you doing this? Why? I don't get it. And this girl says, well, you know, my mom had five kids. I'm the oldest. And my dad was in the army. And we traveled all the time, moved all the time, always moving boxes and packages and with all the kids. And so I would always help my mom. In fact, she said, you know, you're really good with kids. Well, just a few weeks ago, after my father went off to war and never came back, my mother struggled and a few weeks ago died. So I thought, how could I honor my mother? I figured there would be a lot of moms with kids in need at the train depot. So I thought, why don't I come here, since I'm good with kids, and remember my mom by doing this? Makes me feel good, and I think it helps them too. She's right. She's right on the money. It's important for us to say thank you. It reminds us that everything that we have, everything that we are, is a gift from God. And the rest is profit. Right? And the best way that we can give thanks to God is to serve His children. Serve those made in His image. So that's the question today. Do you have true faith? Do you have saving faith? Is it faith focused in the person of Jesus Christ? Is it a faith that leads to action? Is it a faith that is ready to serve others out of gratitude for the way God served us through Jesus? I hope you do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to put arms and legs to the faith that we have. Help us to exercise faith. Help us to put muscle to that faith. Help us to put motivation to that faith. Help us to seek ways to give glory to you and thanks to you by serving others that you put in our path, to be the people you call us to be. Not to have a sense of entitlement, but a sense of gratitude because you love us so much. We thank you for that in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name we give you glory. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Okay. There we go.